Our text for tonight's study is found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to pick up in our reading at verse 9 of that text. Brother Pike read verse 1 through 8 of John 12 a few moments ago. In the opening remarks of that chapter, it said it is 6 days before the Passover. And Jesus is at a home in Bethany. Bethany was just a small village or small town, just under 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. The occasion that John records there in John 12, verse 1 through 8, is the occasion of Jesus being in the house of, Mark says, the house of Simon the leper. Matthew agrees that he's in the house of Simon. And so on that occasion, even though Martha and Mary and Lazarus are mentioned in that context, the dinner that has been prepared for Jesus on that occasion is taking place in Simon's house. Now, Simon may have been related to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We simply do not know. But when we look at the other gospel accounts, that's where he's at on that occasion. And this is 6 days before the Passover. If you've been following us in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, you know 6 days before the Passover would have been the Sabbath day, just before Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on that Sunday in his triumphant entry. So that's the occasion of which we read about a few moments ago in John 12, verse 1 through 8. And Jesus is dining. He remains in Bethany on the Sabbath day and then journeys to his triumphant entry to the city of Jerusalem on the following Sunday morning. But in our text in John 12, we want to pick up in verse 9, where we finished our reading in verse 8 a few moments ago, where it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there." A great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was in Bethany. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. They were curious. No doubt some had come out of the city of Jerusalem to the city of Bethany, perhaps because they had heard that Jesus was on his way into Bethany, the place in which he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, we read about the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And then in John chapter 12, we read this, but time has elapsed. John does not write in chronological order in those two chapters. And so when we go back in the other gospel accounts, we recognize and realize that it has been weeks, perhaps even months, since he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It just did not happen the day or two before. So it had been some time. How much time, we simply do not know. But some time had transpired from the time that he had raised Lazarus from the dead up to this point. And now that they have learned that Jesus is in Bethany, the one who has raised Lazarus from the dead, they come not just because of Jesus, but they come to see Lazarus as well because he has been raised from the dead. Just think about that for a moment, if you will. If you had known somebody that had been raised from the dead, you'd perhaps be inquisitive too. You'd perhaps want to ask some questions. You know, when he had died, before he was raised from the dead, in John chapter 11, we learn that he had been in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus raised him from the dead. You know, many people in our own day and time have talked about what experience they had when they died and what took place during their death. Of course, I don't ever believe that. Because Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed on for men to die once. We die one time and only one time. So they think they've died, but they really haven't died. When man's spirit departs his body, it doesn't return. It does not return until God sends it back on the day of judgment. When he calls the spirit forth from the Hadean realm and it reunites with the body in the grave or wherever that body happens to be, even at the bottom of the sea. But Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus raised him from the dead. So, of course, one who had been dead for that long and had been raised to life again, perhaps could tell him something about death. Could perhaps tell him something about what takes place on the other side of death. And so, no doubt, there was a great deal of questions. Perhaps there have been a great deal of questions even from the Sadducees, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, remember? Nor did they believe in spirits, nor did they believe in miracles. So it would have been something for the Sadducees to have some questions answered by a man had it been in the grave for 4 days, but had been raised from the dead. So they're interested. And their curiosity simply led them out to Bethany to see this man who had been raised from the dead. They had to come and see for themselves. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, verse 10 of John 12, also. Why? Because on account of him, no doubt because on account of the testimony that he presented, many of the Jews went away. They went away. They deserted the religious leaders of their day and believed in Jesus. That's what they did. And that's why the religious leaders plotted to put not only Christ to death, but to put Lazarus to death also. We don't know what happened to Lazarus after that. We simply do not know. The record is silent regarding anything after his life from this point on. But what these verses relate about Lazarus suggests some important things about our lives, I believe, as well. First of all, we see that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He was a friend of Jesus. Chapter 11 and verse 11. These things he said, after that he said to them, that is Jesus speaking, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Of course, Lazarus was not asleep physically, he was dead. And that's what Jesus has in mind. But he's going to wake him up from his sleep. He's going to wake him up from his death. But nonetheless, Jesus refers to him as our friend. Lazarus evidently was a close, personal friend of Jesus. He must have been, and his family must have been, of some means or of some wealth. The costly oil that his sister anointed the feet of Jesus with, we read about, was of great, great value. When he was buried in his own tomb, separate and apart from being buried in the tomb of others, so that speaks of him having some wealth or of some means. But nonetheless, he was a friend of Jesus, a close personal friend of Jesus. As a matter of fact, John 11 and verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, that is Martha and Mary had sent for the Lord, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He was such a close personal friend that Jesus loved him, based upon the statement that is made here about Lazarus and Jesus loving him. Some have supposed that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and not John the Apostle. But we have no way of knowing that. But Lazarus was indeed loved by Jesus. As a matter of fact, the word translated friend and the word phileo for love, love of friends, come from the same root word. So Jesus, of course, was a friend of Lazarus, and Lazarus was his friend, and one loved the other as much as the other loved him. And we see the love that Jesus had for this man when he wept for him at his tomb in John 11 and 34. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. He expressed his emotion for his close friend who had died, even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. Still, the death of his friend touched his heart so that he wept because of the death of his friend. I was thinking about that earlier, about our association with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. How much do we love him? How much do we love him? When we remember the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, suffered and died on the cross for our sins, how much do we love him? You know, when someone is close and very personal to us, and we've had a long relationship with them, an intimate and close relationship with them, and they die, it hurts us dearly. It grieves us to the bone. It causes us to weep not only outwardly but inwardly. I want you to think about it. Do you love Jesus that much that to think about His death and He died for you, do you love Him so much that it grieves your heart to think about the death that He died for us? Just think about it. Jesus on this occasion loved Lazarus so that it touched him. Touched him emotionally. And this was evident to all who were with Jesus and saw him at the tomb. They could see how much Jesus loved this man Lazarus. John 11 and verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Why? Because he was a close personal friend with Jesus. He loved him as a friend. Abraham, of course, we learned this morning, was called a friend of God because of his active, obedient faith in God. He was a friend of God because he believed and obeyed the will of God. And so we're invited to be friends of Jesus. Just as Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, we can be a friend of Jesus too. John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So Jesus invites us to be His friend. His friend. We might not think of Jesus, one who is deity, as being a friend, but a friend is someone whom we see loves. A friend is someone who has close, intimate, personal relationship with another. They consume meals together, as Jesus did with Lazarus. A friend is one who will comfort those who have lost a loved one, as Jesus did with his sisters, Mary and Martha. A friend is one who will do all he can for his friend, as Jesus did for Lazarus as he raised him from the dead. Jesus indeed invites us to be a friend, and we can be a friend of Jesus if we simply keep his commandments. Jesus himself was known as a friend of sinners. Matthew 11 and verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," Jesus said, "and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners,' but wisdom is justified by her children." So he was declared to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, he wasn't a friend of tax collectors and sinners. No, he befriended tax collectors and sinners. He acted as a friend toward them the same way we should act toward all sinners. We should befriend sinners. We should act as a friend toward them. Treat them like we would treat a friend. Because is that not how we want to be treated? Friends treat us well. We should want to treat others as we treat our friends, as our friends treat us. Those who would be friends of Jesus must obey His commandments. But there's some things they must not do. They must not love the world. 1 John 2 and in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world." Now the word "world" here doesn't have to do with the rocks and the hills and the trees and the plains and the beautiful valleys and the meadows, beautiful mountains covered with snow. God brought that to existence and it is beautiful. And we can love and appreciate His creation. So the word "world" here is not used in that way. Neither is it used in reference to the people of the world, because we're told to even love our enemies. We're to love all people. So the word "world" here could not refer to the people of the world, but do not love the world. What's he saying then? The world here is, we might say, the aggregate or sum total of everything that is worldly, everything that is ungodly. We might speak of it as the realm of Satan, because the world is that which is governed and ruled by Satan. He is the ruler of this world. That's the world under consideration, the realm that he rules and reigns in. You might say it is the realm of darkness. The world under consideration is the realm of darkness. It's the realm of Satan. It's the kingdom of Satan. Contrast with the kingdom of God. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Why? Because you can't love God and the world at the same time. You can't love God and Satan at the same time. Remember, we studied not long ago that when Jesus came, he came as a light into the world. But people love darkness rather than light. They love the world rather than light. They love the realm of darkness rather than light. They love sin rather than light. But if you love the world, you can't love the Father. Love for the Father is not in you, because you can't love both. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, note that, these are in the world, these are in this realm of which Satan governs and rules. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. Note that. It is not of the Father. Ek, out of. That is, it didn't originate from God. These things didn't originate from God, so they cannot be part of his creation. They came from Satan. That's where they originated. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Yes, we can be a friend of Jesus, but we can't love the world, because if we love the world, we cannot be a friend of Jesus. We either love God or love the world. It's one or the other. Can't do both. James 4, and in verse 4, James said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When you exhibit friendship with the world, you show yourself to be hostile toward God. You show yourself to be an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So those who would be friends with Jesus must not love the world, but they must become as he is and live after his example. Must serve him. We have a song in the songbook. 121, if I remember correctly, I'll be a friend of Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. Think about that. I'll be a friend of Jesus. How? By keeping his commandments. You want Jesus to love you like a friend? Be a friend to him. Keep his commandments and do not love the world and the things in the world. Lazarus was also a man with a new life. A new life. John 12 and in verse 9. Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. He had a new life. Think about this. 4 days in the grave, but yet you're raised to a new life. You have a new start on life. He had died and had been given to him a dream that all men want. A start on life all over again. Who doesn't want to start life all over again? You say, well, I don't. Well, everybody has things in their life. If they could, they would have undo them. If they had an opportunity to start over fresh again, they would if they could. Lazarus had that chance. He had that opportunity. He received his life back again. But we are people of God who have been given a new life. You might say we've had that chance. We've had that opportunity. Though we've not physically died and been raised from the dead, we have been spiritually dead in our sins, but we've been given a chance at new life in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, to the Ephesians, Paul said, and you he made alive. That is, God made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So they were spiritually dead, but they've been made alive. They've been given new life. So, children of God, you and I, we've been like Lazarus. We've been raised from the dead, not physically, but we've been given a chance at new life. We've been given a chance to start over again. He says in verse 2 of Ephesians 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It sounds as though they loved the world in times past, doesn't it? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Know this, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, because of his great love with which he loved us, remind you of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When we were spiritually dead, when we were dead in our sins, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together. Raised us up together? Raised who up together? Raised Christ and raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it that is salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, that is not of meritorious works, not works of merit that you could brag that you had earned or merited your way into salvation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. Note this, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even though we have not been raised from the dead physically, we, like Lazarus, have a new life. We have an opportunity to start over again. And hopefully, we recognize and realize, because we're children of God and have been for some time, that this new life begins in baptism. Some people say that it begins in repentance, but I deny that. They say it begins in repentance because one dies to his sin in repentance, but this passage teaches that one dies to sin in baptism, not in repentance. Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Note that. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, when did they die to sin? Well, the rest of this passage we're going to look at points to the answer to that question. When did they die to sin? He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's the death of Christ. So we're baptized into the death of Christ. Remember, we read in Ephesians 2 a few moments ago about being raised up together with Christ. Well, we're baptized into his death. And we're going to be raised up together with Christ in this baptism when we die to our sin. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So the death of Christ is mentioned. Then verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Into whose death? Into our own death. Verse 3 mentions Christ's death. We're baptized into the death of Christ. Verse 4 mentions our own death to sin. Remember, the question is, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So when did we die to sin? Well, we died to sin when we were baptized into Christ's death. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that is, into our own death to sin, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, there's his resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, and there's our resurrection from the dead. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified, note this, with him. Our old man was crucified. Crucified simply means put to death. Our old man of sin was put to death with Christ in baptism, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When one says that in repentance one dies to his sin, if he dies to his sin, he is freed from his sin. Thus, baptism is not necessary. But we see that baptism is necessary to bring about the freedom that one has from his sins. For he who has died has been freed from sin. But when does one die? He dies in baptism, not before baptism. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also should live with him. There's our new life in Christ Jesus. So Lazarus was a man with a new life. And we have a new life, and that new life began at the point when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Lazarus was also living proof of the power of God. Living proof of the power of God. When people saw Lazarus, they could know with certainty that there was a God who was powerful over sin and death, and that God was working through this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that had to be the case, because who could raise one from the dead if God was not working through him? I wonder why it was that John chose to record the resurrection of Lazarus. None of the other gospel writers do. But remember, John recorded 7 miracles. The resurrection of Lazarus was the last one before his own resurrection. The resurrection of Christ proved the fact that Jesus was deity, the Christ, the Son of God. And Lazarus was really living proof of the power of God. The greatest proof of God's existence and power is shown in one's changed and renewed life. Lazarus was really living proof of the power of God. Are you living proof of the power of God? Because you have a changed life. You're a new man in Christ Jesus. Are you living proof of the power of God? In Ephesians 1 in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Paul praying for the Ephesians here. "According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." He prays for what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God exerts power in our lives. Of course, he does that through his word. But God is working powerfully in our lives. Just as he worked in baptism to remit our sins, he works through his word in our lives to change our lives on a daily basis if our lives are in harmony with his will. In Ephesians 3 in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God is working in us. He works in us through his word. But do we allow God to work in us through his word? Remember, Lazarus was living proof of the power of God. Are we a living proof of the power of God? Do people see God working in our lives? In 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, Paul said, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." We shall live daily by the power of God. Just as the power of God raised Christ from the dead, by the power of God we live day by day. We should exhibit in our lives the power of God working through us. Paul understood what it meant to live by the power or by the strength of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul recognizes the power of God working in him only when he recognizes his weakness. When we are able to recognize the weakness that resides in us as frail human beings compared to the energy and power and might of God, we are indeed weak. And when we think about the all-powerful God working in us and through us by His Word, then we are strong. That's why Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I recognize how weak I am as a frail human being, I recognize the strength and the power that God provides. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, because Paul had prayed to God that the thorn of his flesh might be removed, and he prayed three times. He says, my strength is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength or my power is made perfect, that is, it's brought to completion or maturity in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, the power or the strength of God resides in us and is made perfect or mature or brought to completion in our weakness. The power of God is seen most clearly in the life that simply humbles itself and submits itself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be with us every day. When others look at us, they should be able to see the power of God working in us. Paul said in Galatians 2 and in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How does Christ live in Paul? He lives in him through the Word. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. The actions, my behavior, it's the behavior and actions of Christ. It's the actions and behavior that Christ would engage in. When you see me, you see Christ. Similar to what we studied this morning in 1 John 2 and in verse 6. He who says he abides in him, the one who says he's in union or fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ, ought himself also to walk or live just as he lived. It was for these reasons that the people wanted to see Lazarus and to know about him. Such must be the nature of our influence for Jesus Christ. It should attract others to make them want to know what makes us tick. John 12 and verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What they saw in Lazarus made them want to believe in Jesus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. They wanted to be a friend of Jesus. Lazarus was loved by Jesus. They wanted to be loved by Jesus. Lazarus gives given new life by Jesus. If he could do it to Lazarus, he can do it to me. What they saw in Lazarus made them want to believe in Christ. What they saw is the grand result which Christ had brought about in Lazarus' life, and they wanted it for themselves. What they saw in Lazarus made them turn their backs on the hatred and jealousy of the religious leaders of their day and believe in Christ. What could the religious leaders of their day provide? What could they provide? Could they provide what Jesus had provided? Friendship. True, caring, concerned friendship. Did they love like Jesus? And so it ever must be with us. When people see the gospel working in us, producing happiness and peace and contentment and freedom from want and freedom from worry and kind speech and prayers for our enemies and going to worship while others are relaxing at home, they'll be attracted and prompted to ask about Jesus, perhaps in some indirect way, but they'll want to know what it is that's so different about us and what has brought about this change in our life. Perhaps they'll want to emulate that change. Perhaps they'll want to be a part of what they see going on in your life. Because is that not the way it is? It's a known fact that people want something if they can be convinced that it will work for them. Is that not right, John? Is that not a good sales technique? If they can be convinced that it'll work for them as it works for you and it has worked for others, they'll be sold on the idea. May it be said of each of us, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Because on account of him, I become a believer in Christ Jesus. Because on account of him, many came out of denominationalism. Because on account of him, this one was saved and that one was saved. May we all pray that it can be said of us one day, that because of us, others come to believe in Jesus. But it will never be said of us if we're not a friend of Jesus. It'll never be said of us if we're lovers of the world. It'll never be said of us if our life isn't changed in the eyes of the people whom we come in contact with daily. If they see us as the same person that went down into the water, that came up out of the water, and our lives haven't changed one iota, this will never be said of us. When people see God working in us, as the power of God worked in Lazarus to bring about his new life, then it can be said of us, as was said of Lazarus. The lesson is yours. I hope it will prove to be of some profit to you in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.